You know, but you have to put in something to get something out. He says, you know, God works just like that. Except, you know, we put in 5 1/4 and he gives us 100. He kind of turns around the odds a little bit. But, and I thought, hey, that's a good idea, because that's right. You see, all these ads in the paper of all the benefits these banks and savings and loans will give you. You can have free checking, you have night deposit, night withdrawal. You can have all that. But you know what? That's only for people who've put money in first, only. Isn't that right? You cannot get any of those benefits apart from putting something in first. And I think that's the way it happens with faith. We have to do something to activate our faith. Now, we have a very interesting story in 1 Kings 17. Here's what. Elijah was down by this stream, and then the raven would come over every day and feed him. Well, he had good living. I mean, it was going okay, except the stream dried up. And God says, now I've commanded a widow down here in Israel to feed you. So I want you to get down there because she's going to feed you. So he got down there. It's very interesting, the widow he met. She had her son with her. She had two sticks in her hand. And he says, feed me a meal. She says, you don't understand. She says, I have my son here. I have two sticks. And at home, we have just a little bit of meal. And we have a little bit of oil. I'm going home, mix up my last meal, eat it, and die. Now, she didn't have much faith, but she had a well-laid plan. See, now, I'm not sure the plan would work. And he says, well, fine, feed me a meal first. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? That God told Elijah, I have commanded a widow down here to feed you. The widow didn't have the word. You think, wasn't she listening or what? No, I think she had to add something. What she made a deposit of was something she desperately needed. She gave her last meal, what she desperately needed. You know the story. The meal didn't run out, the oil didn't run dry, and all three of them lived for a whole year on the meal that didn't run out and the oil that didn't run dry. That's not bad. But see, she had to give what she desperately needed or make a deposit to get some returns back on it. But the returns were phenomenal. And it's interesting, too, that when Jesus did miracles, he almost always asked for something to start with. The feeding of the 5,000, what did he ask for? Well, he said, do we have anything? And they said, yeah, there's a little boy over here has lunch. And he had 5 loaves and 2 fish. He had this fish and chips lunch, see? And so Jesus says, fine, bring it up. And so he prayed over it, and he fed the 5,000. Now, what if the little boy had had a Kentucky Fried Chicken lunch? What would the 5,000 have eaten? Fried chicken, right. Because, see, what you give to God is what he multiplies back to you. That's the way that works. You know, we just have... Or what they need, you know, the first miracle. He says, you know, bring all the pots around here and fill them up with water. And change them to wine. He wanted the water to start with. Or, you know, the man who wanted his servant healed. Jesus, we're going home. He'll be okay. Oh, really? So when they went home, they checked the time. They said it happened exactly when Jesus said. But he had to go. Somebody, see, you have to activate your faith by adding something to it. I think there's another thing you can add to your faith or make a deposit, and that's something you don't have. You think, ooh, that's a good one. That's the one I want to hear about. All right, Hannah didn't have any children, and she had a problem, and she thought the problem was, you know, no children. Her husband had another wife, and she had lots of kids. Now, that wasn't the problem. The other wife was the problem because she kept kind of picking on Hannah because she didn't have children. And pretty soon that got to Hannah. In fact, it said it went on for years. And finally, it came to Hannah, hey, God is the resource for children. So when they went out of the temple that year, she prayed, God, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. So God took her up on the word, and the priest said, yep, God's answered your prayer. She went home, and she had a child, Samuel. And when he was... she had him around 4 or 5 years, and then when they went back to the temple, she left him. And every year, she'd bring him a coat back. That's pretty good, isn't it? Except that's not the end of the story. How many more children did Hannah have? Yeah, 5 more. See, you never trade God. In fact, I was in a church here a couple months ago, and a fellow stood up, and he said, boy, this stuff really works. He says, you know, my wife and I decided to up our giving $5 a month, and I got $5 a month raise. And I was sitting on the front row, and I just leaned forward. The weight was on my feet because I was going to stand up and say, there's something wrong with that story. And before I could stand up, he stood up. He said, no, I told that story wrong. He says, we upped her giving $5 a month, and I got $5 a week raise. I thought, oh, yeah, that's a better story. Because, see, God never trades you one for one, never. You give something, he multiplies it back to you. You know, threefold, tenfold, hundredfold, that. Never trade. See, so just a trade story is a good start, but just start, that's all it is. Now, there's another thing I think that we can do that's probably the most practical thing we can do every day, and that is follow the prompting of the Spirit. It says God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit, for one thing, that we can know that we're children of God. But also he says, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Talking about walking in the Spirit. Now, my high school coach, I heard that his wife had cancer, and it kind of came to mind, hey, I should write to him. And then I heard he had cancer. I thought, good night, both of them at the same time. And he's, this was a while back. I suppose he'd be 40-some. So I kind of dilly-dallied, and I thought, really, I should write to him, share the gospel. Because when I knew him, I wasn't a Christian, and that kind of came to mind, but the facts got a little, boy, she's in the hospital, and where's he now, and he's, so I kind of dillied, and it came to mind several times, but I didn't do anything, and pretty soon he died. I thought, ooh, I blew it. I mean, totally, totally blew it. I thought, hey, that was the Spirit telling me to do something, and I did nothing. In fact, a fellow over at Grand Junction told me, you know, a couple weeks ago, he said, you know, I was out in my yard, and the Spirit really prompted me that I should go share the gospel with my neighbor. But I thought, nah, I'll do it some other time. And then he says, one day my son came in and said, Dad, you got one of those tracks, you know, those Billy Graham tracks or the Four Spiritual Laws. So he says, we found it. He says, my son went over and talked to his son. He came back and he says, well, what'd you find out? He says, well, you know, he didn't make a decision to receive Christ, but we just talked about it. He said, then, you know, I was out in the yard again, and the Spirit kind of said, you should go talk to your neighbor. He said, but I didn't. A couple days later, my son came over and says, Dad, you blew it. He says, they're joining a cult tomorrow. He thought, yeah. See, he says, the Spirit was telling me I should do it. See, that is the Spirit's leading, and that's what you add to your faith. And you can conclude that if the Spirit has prompted you to do that, then God has already prepared them to listen to whatever he's told you to do. A couple weeks ago, I was coming home from a seminar, and it was up north here with no plane, so it's 460 miles one way, 420 miles one way. And I was driving home. That was long. I left about 3:30 in the morning, and I was kind of weary, and I was out here by Lyman, and a hitchhiker standing on the... So I kind of drove by. As soon as I drove by, I thought, let's see, God, did you want me to do something? Yeah, I'd pick him up. You know, and a verse came to mind. You know, if it's in your power to do good to a person, don't withhold it. I thought, oh, come on, I'm tired. You know, I'd driven about 8 hours already. But I went down, I turned around, I had to go clear back, you know, kind of halfway across the freeway, and turned around, picked him up. And so I was tired, and I said, hey, let me show you something to read. I just gave him a track, and so I said, well, why don't you just read this and see what you think? So I says, kind of at the end, it'll tell you how close to God you are. So he sat there and read, and so in the back, I said, well, how close to God do you think? Oh, he says, I'm over here on man's side, not on God's side at all. Oh, is that right? And then I thought, I better wake up a little bit. I said, would you like to? He said, well, yeah. He said, well, now, you know, I belong to the Mormon church, and does that make you a Christian? I said, well, no, not like being a Baptist or anything else does. You know, I said, but, you know, receiving Christ, what it talks about here. I said, would you like to do that? Well, yeah, I'd like to do that. So right in the car, we prayed, and, you know, I thought, hey, you know, and see, he didn't want you to, you could conclude from this, aha, pick up every hitchhiker. I don't think that's the conclusion. I think the conclusion is follow the prompting of the Spirit. Because if the Spirit prompts you, he's also prepared that person. And it's interesting what he told me. He came from, I don't know, somewhere, and he was heading to New Mexico. He says, man, I didn't have a map, and I got confused, and I was supposed to be going down the freeway, and I ended up over here in Lyman. Now, that's close to the end of the earth if you're hitchhiking, because not many people go by. But I thought, hey, the reason that is because God, you know, thought, let's see, now this fellow needs to get saved. Who's going to, oh, nobody on the freeway, I guess, this morning. I guess we better get him over to Lyman. You know, so he gets him over to Lyman. That's the way that happens. See, I think if Christians, see, were really in tune with the Spirit of God, boy, God could go to a lot less work to get his work done. I was in Swaziland, a Peace Corps worker there. She became a Christian right before going to Swaziland. She says, it really amazes me that God had to send me halfway around the world so I could get some help. She says, these missionaries have really helped me. And I think, yeah, God will do that, though. See, if someone wants help, boy, God, he'll send them everywhere. But think how exciting it would be for us if we would decide to follow the Spirit's prompting. Because if he prompts us, he's prepared someone else, whatever it is. So, that's where I think it talks about the liberty. It says, and the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. In other words, but we have to decide, see, we want to follow. Yeah, I'll do that. That's so exciting, because God is prepared ahead of time. He says, when I put my sheep out, I go before them. Now, I think there's another thing. Well, even on that matter, a lady came up and told me, she says, I'm a painter. And she says, boy, I was really hard-pressed for money. And a tavern owner came down and wanted her to paint a mural on the wall. And she thought inside, I need the money. And she says, you know, they didn't even dick her for price. And she said, it was the biggest job I'd ever had offered. And they didn't dick her anything. They just says, here's what we'll pay, and we want you to do it. She says, I needed it. What a struggle. But I thought, down inside me, something told me, hey, don't do that. She says, no, I don't think that's, you know, especially sinful, but something told me, don't do that. So she says, I told them no. But she says, you know what? In 2 weeks, someone else came by and offered a job a lot bigger than that. See, now that takes a step of faith, see, to say, okay, God, if you don't want me to do it, I won't do it. Even though I need the money, I'd like to do it. I don't see anything wrong. You know, I don't think it'd violate my conscience to paint a mural on a tavern wall. Now, some people, it violates your conscience, don't do it. Like her. She didn't think she should do it. But, see, then God honored it. And he will honor that. Now, another thing. I think here's one that we can really thrive on. That's something that someone takes away from you. You know, say that you've done a job, you know, for a banquet, and the MC stands up and says, folks, we'd like to thank these six people who've done a marvelous job. You know, they go on and read the list off. And so your ear is really turned, you know, your head leans forward because you know you helped out this much, see? And so you think, let's see, 5, 6. What about number 7? Me. Nothing's mentioned. And somebody that you know only did twice, half as much as you did kind of gets all the credit. You think, boy, see if I ever help out in one of these banquets again. I mean, that's the natural. In other words, say, hey, God, that credit, I'm just going to give that to you. Those things are settled in heaven. Because once you do that, then God takes them all. Everything you give to God, he multiplies back to you. See, that's the way that works. See, when I was in real estate, a guy called me up and said, I'd like to buy a house. So, you know, being you're in that business, you do it. And so we signed it up. And, 2-3 weeks later, got a letter from another realtor saying, that's my commission. So I showed it to my broker, and I thought, what's this all about? And some weeks before, he'd shown the house, but it was under contract, and it got pretty complicated. And so I asked the broker, what do I do? Because I didn't know what to do. He said, well, hey, your name is on the contract, and you did do it, and the guy did call you. And, I mean, he said, just write and tell him. So I did. I just wrote facts and sent it to him. Got a letter back saying, well, I'm going to take you to court over the commission. I thought, what? I talked to the broker. He said, I don't know what to do. If he wants to take you to court. So I prayed, God, what should I do? I thought, well, let's see. What do I do? See, it does say all things work together for good. So I call him up and I said, well, I've decided something. You're not going to take me to court because I'm not going to go. I said, I've decided whatever commission you think you should have, fine. Just you can have it. Well, he says, I'm sure you're a reasonable man. I says, no, not at all. When it comes to this, I'm really not. I mean, I thought, what's that have to do with reason? And so I says, no, let me tell you. I says, you know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, all things work together for good to those who love God. And I says, at this moment, I think I'm in that category, so I'm just going to let you make the decision. Well, he got reasonable enough that he kept $640 of the commission, and I got $139. So you know what I did with that $640 that he kept? I said, God, I want to change my giving this month. I didn't plan on this, but I want to change. A little late in the month, but I just want to up my giving, $640. The $640 he took. I mean, God owns it all. It seemed to matter. Looked like he needed it worse than I did. You know what happened? A friend of mine down here in Canyon City called my wife, and said, I've contacted a couple there in Colorado Springs, and I told them that Russ is going to come down and list their house, so tell Russ to get over there and list it. So I went over and talked to him, signed up the listing. I didn't even have time to look as to what it'd sell for in that neighborhood, which is really poor business. So I just asked him, what do you want for it? And he just told me, I just wrote it down. I put a sign in the yard. 2.5 hours later, a guy drove by and thought, that's the house I want. Bought it. $840 commission, right there in my pocket. That's not bad return. Plus, I got $139, too. Now, the Bible says, if someone takes your coat, what do? Yeah, give him a cloak also. Now, pretty soon you're going to run out. Well, some of you take a long time, the way your wardrobes are. But now, see, pretty soon you can't keep giving from those resources, can you? You're going to run out. God says, fine, just go ahead and give it. But see, make a decision. Now, he took it, God, but I'm really giving it to you. Now, God, he took my coat and I gave him a cloak also, so we're going to have double giving this month. So I really need it. See, it'll change your whole attitude. It'll change you. Because, see, God does say that. If someone takes something, what do? Give them something else. Because God will multiply it back to you. Did you have a question back there? Oh, well, keep... Yeah, I mean, he'd already taken it, so I thought, fine. You know, you can kind of put it in any account you want it. You could put it in the bitterness account. You know, I could say, oh, well, that dirty rogue, you know, and boy, see if I ever get any, boy, he'll get a lot of advertising out of this. None of it will be good, but he'll get a lot of it. You know, and you could do that and stew in your juice for a whole month. You know, it'd kill you off. Wouldn't hurt him a bit. He wouldn't even know it. So I think, see, faith is making a decision in light of what God has promised to do and what he delights in doing. So I just made a decision to give it to God, up my giving. God thought, yeah, we honor giving. So he gave it back. And multiplied. You know, it always comes back that way. So I think it's the decision you make. It's like if you don't get honor, you say, oh, God, I'll put that in the bank of return because you pay good returns. I didn't get anything down here. Think what's going to... Now, if you go in there and steal it, then God, what does God say about that? That's it, folks. You've just received your reward. Isn't that right? That's all you're going to get. Nothing in heaven. No multiplication effect. No anything. That's it, folks. So that's where faith operates, making a decision kind of against yourself in light of what God has promised to do. Now, another thing I think that's probably most important in the matter of faith is a decision. See, now, just last session, taking time to write out a list of what you would like to see God do, see, is a step of faith. Because you've got to start thinking, see, God might do this. And as you pray over it, how many of you have more assurance now over some of the things that you put on the list since you've prayed about them for a week than you had before? Yeah, that's the way that happens. You think, hey, God, see, it starts orienting your mind that God might do this. How many have less assurance on some of the things you put on your list? If you do, just scratch them off. Say, dumb idea. God's not giving you peace, so just scratch it. Put something else on. That's the way I do. Because I think, let the peace of God rule. See, that's the way that works. It's like the lady in the Bible that talks about, it says she had an issue of blood for 12 years. Now, that wasn't the major problem. Well, that was probably the major problem, but it was really complicated. It says that she went to doctors, and she spent all of her money and got worse. That is a problem. I mean, where do you turn now? After 12 years. Except she was walking in the crowd with Jesus, and it says, she said within herself, I know that if I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed. So she worked her way through the crowd, grabbed the hem of his garment, and Jesus stopped and says, who touched me? His disciples said, what's the matter with you? Everybody's touching you. I mean, that's what it says. He says, no, this was different. He says, I felt virtue go out of me. Now, who is it to touch me? So she says, me. Well, fine. Your faith has made you whole. Now, there were other people there touching him, but they didn't get healed, did they? There were other people there who believed that he was a healer. That's why they were there. Now, what if she'd come within herself? What if she said, I know that if I cross his shadow, I'll be healed? Would she have been healed? What if she said, I know if I walk in front of him, I'll be healed? She'd been healed. What if she'd said, I know if I touch the hem of his garment, he'll bless me in general? How many think she'd been healed? Probably not. Are you telling me that you have to do something and that you have to tell God where you want the blessing delivered? Is that what you're saying? That's what I think this passage is saying. See, there was no... See, I don't think we have any evidence from the scriptures that this had been done before. Looked like an idea just came in her mind. You know, probably put there by God, because that's the way leading comes, see? And she responded to the prompting of the Spirit, the thoughts that came in her mind, and wasn't touched. See, there was another guy. He was blind, and he heard that Jesus was coming by. He started screaming at the top of his voice. And they said, "Peace, peace, quiet, don't." They said, no, he realized, hey, I'm going to do something here. Here's my opportunity. So Jesus came and healed him. There are a lot of things, see, like that. But they had, see, to tell Jesus where they wanted the blessing delivered. I mean, that's what happened. See, so many of us, we're so vague about it that it's really, really hard, see, us to figure out whether it actually happens when it does. But I think here, in this matter of making a decision, see, a decision puts some bite in it. You think, I am trusting God for a new car. I am trusting God for the salvation of my parents. Now, I think we got to be careful here. See, someone writes down, I told you the story about the people who wrote down the salvation of his in-laws, and she wrote down of her family. You think, hey, that's a terrific idea. So you write it down, it doesn't work. What you need to do is pray and think, God, is this really from you? Is this your timing in it? But I believe that the thoughts that are in your mind already, if you're willing to, they are from God. Just write them down. But just because someone else zips by with a good idea, be careful. See, it might be the dry path through the Red Sea for the children of Israel, but not for the Egyptians. You know, just because God led somebody that this week doesn't mean he's going to lead you that way. You need to pray with the leading that he's giving you. Now, the one that will probably do more to change you is the matter that's found in 1 Corinthians 5:17. It says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now, if we're going to take a look at how our mind would look inside, you know, if we could peek inside our mind, it'd be very interesting. There'd be four or five main things and then just millions of other small ones. There'd be four or five things that are up front in our mind. We're thinking, let's see. Boy, I do have to take that car down because, boy, the weather's getting cold and I need to get it tuned up and the oil changed. And, boy, I'm a week over and it's supposed to be cold tomorrow. So that's not a big thing, but it's up forefront in your mind. Isn't that right? Had to get the neighbor over this morning to help start the car, and boy, it made him late for work, and so it moves further and further. Now, there's something that was probably like that last week that you took care of that you don't even think about now. It's one of the little ones. Or there's something else that you're thinking about. A bad situation, you think, oh, boy, my son's going back to college here January 12th, and we just don't have the money for tuition. What was that reference? 1 Corinthians 5, 7, oh, excuse me, I said 1 Corinthians. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. 18. Oh, okay, good. Let's start over. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So now, take these three or four things in your mind, and let's say that one of them is just an unsolvable situation, and you don't know what to do about it. You've tried this, and you've tried that, and you've talked to people, and you're just dead-ended. Well, I think what you do is you start saying, "Thanks, God, for that situation the way it is." Because what that does, according to Scripture, it puts you in the will of God in light of that situation. It does not say the situation is the will of God, but it puts you in the will of God in light of that situation. And then, as you continue to praise God for the situation as it is, then God comes to work for you in that situation. Psalms 22:3. It says, "God inhabits the praises of his people." In other words, God actually comes to live. Now, this is not the kind of thing where you holler, "Praise the Lord," you know, every time you open your mouth. You've heard people like that, right? You say something, they say, "Praise the Lord." You say, "Praise the Lord. Boy, we need it. Praise the Lord." I think, boy, you're really rejoicing or something's the matter. You can hardly get a word in. See, I don't think it's talking about that at all. Because Psalms 47:7 says, "Praise the Lord with understanding." What kind of understanding? Oh, that God is good and that God is loving and that God is a provider and that all things work together for good to those who love God. Now, that doesn't say all the good things work together for good. It says all things work together for good. So you can praise God with understanding. And that is, understanding is in light of the goodness of God and that God is in charge. I think we have the situation with Job. Boy, people were just standing one after the other in line. It's as soon as one left, the other guy showed up to report. You know, someone's run off of the auction, the sheep are gone, and the wind blew the house down and killed your kids. And Job says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job accused not God falsely. See, when we hear that, we think, oh, what did I do wrong? I've had a quiet time every day for a month, and I read my Bible, and I've been trying to go to church, and now this. But God says, oh, yeah, now this. That's terrific, isn't it? Remember, I meet needs. Isn't that great? It's like a neighbor. Mine lost his job. In fact, I came home. My wife says, did you hear about the neighbor? And I said, well, no. He said, lost his job. So says his wife came by and says, whoo, was she ever low? And so I went down there about 6:30 that night, and they were sitting on the couch. Now, two gunny sacks full of water couldn't have looked more alert. I mean, they were just welded. I says, well, did you like the job? Oh, yeah. He says, in fact, another guy a couple weeks ago talked about quitting or something. I thought, why would you do that? He says, boy, I like the job. I've been growing with it. And he says, boy, it's planned for advancement. I like living in Colorado Springs, and we have our own home here. And he says, boy, it's, oh, this really, no warning whatsoever, none. Just cold out, fired. Now, they did give him some time to continue working, to adjust. I said, well, let me tell you what to do. I says, do you believe that all things work together for good? He says, yes. I had to lean forward to hear it. I said, let me tell you what to do. I says, every time you think about it tomorrow, say, God, thanks, because you really have this worked out for my good. I said, now you're going to think about it probably a million times. So say, hey, thanks, God. You know, you're going to work this out. I says, because I think you can conclude two things. One, God has bigger plans for you than you have for yourself. Two, God has bigger plans for you than the people you work for. So I said, why not? Boy, isn't that terrific? You know what happened? About 2 o'clock the next day, his boss called me. He said, what'd you say to him? I said, well, I told him that God had bigger plans for him than he had for himself, and God had bigger plans for him than you did. So he was supposed to rejoice. He said, man, because we wondered, he's so changed. We was wondering what made the change. And I talked to him a few. He's working in the Midwest now. He's got a job where he can grow, a lot bigger job. All that. He doesn't like the city near as well, nor did his wife. But see, God's getting him over here, so probably he can do something bigger next time. But now if we don't take it that way, we can really get bent out of shape. We can and it affect us. Instead of going up, we'll go down spiritually and emotionally and everybody around us, see. So respond to it in a positive way. Or in Johannesburg, in South Africa, we were sitting around the kitchen table with the family, talking on this idea of praise, and a lady says, hey, my sister knows about that. So a little while later, I was out the door, and her sister was there, and so I talked to her, and I says, well, tell me about praise and what you know about it. She says, you know, the day that my daughter got married, she stopped going to church. She says, I did everything. I pleaded with my daughter. I begged with her. I talked to her. I pleaded with God. I prayed, and nothing happened. She says, even, she thought, I'll shame my daughter into it. She said, I went and told my daughter, I know what'll happen. After I die, you'll go to church because you'll feel so bad. Because you'll know that I wanted you to go to church and you didn't do it while I was living. You'll start going after I die. She says, didn't work. Maybe it's because she didn't die. I don't know. But she says, you know, then I started saying, thanks, God, that my daughter doesn't go to church. She says, you know what? My daughter called up and says, Mom, I've decided to go to church. And her mother looked at me and she says, you know, and she never misses. Unless she's sick. I said, now tell me, how long did you pray? You know that your daughter go to church? She says, oh, 26 years. I said, now how long was it after you started thanking God that she didn't go to church that she called you? She said, oh, 3 days. Now, why does that happen? See, prayer is asking. Praise is saying, it doesn't look like it, God, but you're going to work this out. In fact, I believe you already worked it out. It doesn't look like it, but you've worked this out. Thanks. God says, hey, they really added something to the faith down there. Now, I had a little Bible study in the neighborhood down over there by Kmart. And a big, all different denominations in it. And so we had this lesson. And I laughed after the Bible study was over, and one lady says, you mean I should pray, thank God, that my son's involved with the law? Now, he's not a cop or anything. You know, he's involved with the other side of the law. And they said, well, that's what it does say. See, it says, in everything give thanks. Another passage says, for everything give thanks. So the next week I came back. I didn't know anything about this. I came back. There was a new couple there, so I met them. We'd had quite a few new couples. And so after the study, someone says, don't you know who that couple was? I said, well, you know, I knew their name and I met them. They said, no, that's his mother's over here. That's the one that's involved with the law. Oh, really? I said, well, how did... Oh, this just showed up. His mother started saying, thanks. You know, my son's involved with the law. So she was sharing this. Another lady says, now, what did you do? And he showed up. In fact, he started going to church, a lot of things. So she went home. She started saying, thanks God that my kids don't go to church. Daughter. She says, I'd even wake up in the middle of the night just so excited. Boy, my daughter doesn't go to church. That's really... She said, I couldn't believe it. So exciting. And she says, you know what happened? On Sunday morning, about 10, she says, my daughter called and says, her daughter's a nurse. She worked 11 to 7 shift down here at the hospital. About 10, she called. She says, Mom, I just want to tell you, got off the shift. I went home, got my kids ready, got my husband up, and we went down here to the Mesa Hills Bible Church this morning. Just thought I'd call you. Her mother says, man, I was so excited I could have screamed. Well, then she shared that week. Another lady says, now, what is that again? So she started saying, thanks God my kids don't go to church. That very week, her daughter called her from Denver, saying, Mom, just wanted you to know we started going to church, and it's the most amazing church. They have home Bible studies, and we've signed up for those because we think we need those. See, there comes a time when you stop praying, and you start saying, thanks, God, you've done this. Nothing visible has changed. Nothing of evidence has changed, but you say, thanks. You have brought this to pass. So you let him do it. I mean, you really, see, let God do it. Now, there's a lot of things that we can praise God for. And you probably don't hear many prayers in the average church on thanks God that my son doesn't go to church or thanks God that my son's involved with the law. You know, those aren't customary prayers. But I think there's some things here that we can praise God for. One, your child didn't go to church, no rain for the crops, or you have low wages, your house not selling, you have low finances, poor job, can't get along with your boss, you know, troublesome neighbor, guilt feeling about the past, maybe lack of confidence because of a poor past, or poor health. Now, there's a lot of good things we need to praise God for, too. But there's a whole area here that I think we don't even touch on. I mean, we don't even come close to that God really has in mind that we get involved in. You know, that we get the benefit that God has for us. So, now, a lot of people, they ask, they say, well, now, Russ, boy, you talk about God being a giver and you talk about all these things. What about giving in the Bible? And what I like to do is just do a little Bible study. There's a lot of passages, but a little Bible study from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. Really, it's the whole passage. And what it is, in that passage, it describes the three people who get benefit, if we can call it that. The three people who get benefit from someone giving. First of all, it talks about the giver. And it says he gives cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. So a giver decides to give something, let's say $10. So he hears of a need of a church or of a person or something, so cheerfully he gives to a need. All right, the person who receives it, he receives the $10 or is helped. And then he, in turn, gives thanks and praise to God, according to verses 11, 12, and 13. And then God is also involved in this, and it says God gets thanksgiving and praise, verses 11 and 12. And then, according to the King James Version, in verse 13, it says he gets glory. But the whole rest of the chapter is describing what the giver gets. In verse 6, it says he will reap much. In other words, that's the passage where it says, he that giveth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that giveth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Next, it says he will get his $10 back, or if that's what he gave. It says, in fact, there's another verse that says this clear. Luke 6:38 says, give and your gift will return to you. This says grace will abound. And then it says, not only will you get your gift back, it says you will have all your needs met and more. That's pretty terrific. Now, with the more you get, the reason God gives us more is so we can give away more to others. So we start another giving program. And then we go down to verse 9. It says, your good deeds will honor you forever. In other words, you'll get a reputation of being good and righteous, and it'll carry on and on and on because you're a generous person. In verse 10, it says God will intervene again and give you more seed or more funds to plant. Now, he's not talking about more harvest. He's talking about, looks to me like this is another income. See, every time farmers talk about seed, we're talking about a new field or a new, you know, expanding the farm, more seed, because you do need more land if you have more seed and plan to plant it. So he says he'll give you more seed or funds to plant so you can give away more to others. And then he says he will turn that seed into a harvest so you have more fruit in the harvest because you need more because you're giving away more. And then in verse 11, he says that, so you can give away more. And we come down at the end of verse 11. It says, so you can meet other people's needs. Verse 13 says, people will notice that your deeds are as good as your doctrine. In other words, boy, they say, he's really living the Christian life. Now, you don't do that for a show. They come to that conclusion on their own. You don't have to announce, hey, I'm a big giver, so notice that my deeds are as good as my doctrine. You don't have to tell them that. They'll discover that. And then, in verse 14, it says, people will pray for you. The end of verse 14, it says, you'll be a vehicle of God's grace. In other words, God will see, and people around will see the goodness of God. And in verse 15, it says, you'll have a new appreciation for Christ. Now, that's not bad for $10. You know that? A lot of benefits there. But you know what the problem is with, I'd say, the majority of Christians? They never get by verse 8. You know, they know that they'll reap more, and they do decide to give cheerfully. God gives back to them, meets their needs, and gives them more, and then they just go spend it. See, most people are cheerful givers only about 6 minutes a month. You know, when their paycheck comes in, you know, they sit down, they write out the checks. Well, see, we've got to send to this mission board, and we give to our church, and then, boy, the neighbor down here, they've really been hard-pressed, so you wrote up, boy, and you think, doesn't it feel good to give? You think, yeah, it really does. Because it does say more blessed to give than to receive, right? And so they're not cheerful again till next month because they don't have more money. But God wants us cheerful all the time. And that's why he takes this and he gives us that extra so we can start giving again. As soon as we start giving again, he starts bringing it back to us. And then he brings more back, we start giving, and he gets another income. You become a big giver without planning it. See, because God wants to multiply your resources. Now remember, we've just gone down the passage here. If you'd like to look up I think the best parallel passage is Luke 6:38. But a lot of other places like this. In fact, if we read from the Old Testament, in Malachi 3, it says, and put me to the test, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive us. Now that was given in light of the fact that he says, bring into the storehouse what you're supposed to. And he says, put me to the test. Or the King James says, and prove me now herewith. It was God who laid down this challenge. It was God who initiated this idea. You say, isn't that making a deal with God? No, I think that's God making a deal with us. He says, now if you do this much, this little half inch, he says, I'll do 2 feet. And then from the 2 feet, you do this much, and then I'll do 3 feet. And then from the 3 feet, you know, you do 6 inches, and he does 10. Like a fellow called me up, and he says, I want to talk to you. I said, well, what's the problem? Oh, he said, no problem. He says, you know, I've been burdened the last few days that I should up my giving, $10 a month. So I went home and talked to my wife, and she says, boy, you don't understand. We don't have the utility bill paid. He said, well, what should we do? She said, well, if God's leading you, I think I'd give. I mean, you know, that is the thing to do. So he sat down and wrote out a check for $10. He said, you know what happened the next day? We got a check in the bank for $50. So that night we prayed. Now, God, let's see, what is it that you want us to, how much do you want us to give from this? So the thought came to mind, $5. And so they sat down and wrote out a check for $5. And you know what happened? The very next day, they got a check in the mail for $100. He says, how much do you think we would have received if we'd given more than five? You know, I laughed, but, you know, afterwards I thought, yeah, I wonder how much. Because it does say that with the same measuring instrument that you use to give will be the same measuring instrument that God uses to give back to you. I mean, it does say that. And it's God who made that deal, not us. So, what I would recommend, if you haven't started giving on a regular base, or regular basis, so I would really encourage you to do it. Now, this is not making a deal between you and the church, you and a missionary, you and anybody else. This is making an agreement between you and God. And we have a little faith adventure card, which we do in churches. It's very exciting to see how people launch out and decide, well, why don't I try and see if God really will work according as He has promised. And this says, what we did is just typed out two verses here from 2 Corinthians 9. It says, everyone must make up his own mind as to how much he should give. Don't force anyone to give more than he really wants to, for cheerful givers are the one God prizes. God is able to make it up to you by giving you everything you need and more, so that there will not only be enough for your own needs, but plenty left over to give to others. Then we just have them saying, the signing of this card indicates I'll give a certain amount or percent, which I'll give first as an expression of my faith. And then they sign the card and they keep it. They don't pass it into the church or anything. But it's been very thrilling to see people who've launched out and see the return come back. Now, I think there's lots of things, as we've talked about here this morning, that you can add to your faith. But I think if you're wondering where you should start, money is a good place because the Bible talks about it so much. You know, it's mentioned, what, 334 times in the Bible? And start giving and then start saying, God, now I'm going to keep a list back here on the back of the card as to you know, just to see how you bring it back. In South Africa, I shared this. About 10 o'clock at night, Sunday night, a pastor called me up. He says, wow, that really works. I said, what really works? He said, you know, I was sitting in church, and I decided to give 2 rand. I had 2 rand and some change. A rand's about $1.16 or something. And he says, so I put in the 2 rand. He says, then someone invited me out to tea. And at their house, the guy came up and he says, I don't know why I think like this, but he says, I feel like I should give you 2 rand. So he says, you know, that really works. But see, that's just the start of it. I need to expect more. Take off a chunk of that. Start another income. So you can give more. A little while after that, actually a little while before that, a missionary says, hey, that does work. I said, why is that? He says, you know, we put in 13 rand in the offering, and by the time we made it home, we had 13 rand, 13 cents. Someone had given to us. See, so God wants to multiply it back to you so you can continue to be a giver, but you can't give totally out of your resources because you don't have that much, and there's too many needs. Now, I'm going to leave everybody with a little card when you walk out, and it's just 4 things on it. If you're facing something and you're wondering, let's see, am I doing something by faith or how do I activate my faith here? Ask yourself these 4 questions. Am I looking to God as total resource? 2, do I believe that God will meet me in that need or in this need? 3, have I prayed specifically asking God to work? And 4, what have I added to my faith to activate it? So if the answer to the first 3 are yes, I have done those things, and you think something to add to your faith, you can conclude, I think with all confidence, according to the Bible, that you are walking and doing things by faith. Now, there's nothing magic in this, but I think it's a little checkup to think, let's see, am I responding in faith to God and the situation? Keep praying over your list and writing down on the back the things that you would like to do and see God do for you. And when he does them, write them and share them with someone. Also, if you'd like to, there's a study guide written up on this that you can get in conjunction with the book. Actually, it's a parallel Bible study. It'll last for 12 weeks. These things we've talked about here are really the first 4 principles from the book and from the leader's guide. But it's from the publisher of the book if you'd like to get it. Thank you much. Any questions? Before you wake up. Is it hot in here? People are a little groggy. Yeah, Jack.
When I was in Indianapolis, there were several opportunities, and you're limited by, sometimes your opportunities are unlimited. You know, if you take this opportunity, you're going to kill the other 5. So you say, well, what can I do? You know, if I take that one, I'll miss out on the other five.
Beautiful.
So you know, and the guy says, well, you did want a job, didn't you? I said, yeah, but I can't take it. So you need a job, don't you? Yeah, but I can't take it.
Okay, that's where faith comes in.
Yeah, you bet.
Okay, I had a guy call me from Denver the other day. He's a sales consultant, and he said, I lost my job in, I think it was L.A. He says, I prayed, I couldn't find a job, so my wife came out to Denver to be with our daughter, and he says, so I came out to look for a job here. He says, I've been here 2 weeks, and a job opened up back in L.A. He said, what should I do? I said, forget it. I said, it's nicer living in Colorado anyway. He says, boy, I know that. So I think, I said, did you pray before you came Colorado Springs? He said, yes, I would conclude, fine. Make faith deposit out of the job you give up. So they got him still looking for the big one. Now, that's hard.
What about multiplying your opportunity? Like, if you have an opportunity for a $150 freezer, but a $100 freezer, you know, 15 years old, and somebody gets there and you turn it down because you think God will give you a better one. Is that presumption? You know, that's...
All depends what's on your list.
On the shelf, here it is. You can take it. You can push it on the shelf and you witness about how your faith is in God. And then a week later, you get a 5-year-old $75 freezer.
Now, what is your question?
Okay, my question is, you know, you've been praying about a freezer.
Okay, make sure you put down the kind you want. See, that's where I think, pray and remember what you prayed. See, if you pray, God, give me a freezer. Man, he owns every one. He can't figure out which one you want. See, if you want a gold one, put down gold. See? You know, or if you want a, you know, self-defrost, put self-defrost. I mean, I really believe that. See, because otherwise we get so confused. Ah, here's three freezers. We think, what did we pray for? Freezer. Okay, just pick whatever you want then. But that is a problem, see? If we don't remember what we prayed, and if we don't pray specifically. Yes?
Russ, I haven't thought through it. All the implications of this question, but in light of the concept of living by faith, where does the matter of practical wisdom come in terms of savings accounts, insurance for your car, for your family, for your life? Where does all that sort of thing fit into the idea?
I think God doesn't care if you don't care. I mean, if you're not totally trusting in that, it doesn't make any difference to God. Now, see... We get bent out of shape. People say, well, boy, 100 years ago, those frontier people, they didn't have any insurance. Oh, yes, they did. You know, so your barn burned down, what happened? All the neighbors come together and rebuild your barn, right? That's insurance. You know, or, I mean, the people back in those days, you know, when you were a kid, Will, you know, 100 years ago, they had that kind of, isn't that right? I mean, you know, if people kicked you out, you could go home to your mother. That's the way that, I mean, you know, families took care of families. And all that. Well, we've lost out all those securities, so the insurance companies have come in to fill in the gap, which I think is good. You know, medical insurance 100 years ago, you know, they had 2 or 3 remedies. You know, take aspirin, go to bed and take aspirin, go to bed, or just take aspirin and go to work. You know, pick one. I mean, they didn't have much. So, people died or people...